Amen. Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, we could be here.
Amen.
Thank you for bringing all of us together.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. He is calling his overcomers.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we're here to answer that call.
Amen.
So the overcomers are mainly described in these seven churches in Revelation. And Revelation is a big book. I think when they, like the brother talked about earlier, there's a lot of things in that book. A lot of people have a lot of apprehensive approaching that book and what it's all about. But that's okay. I think even new believers should really get to know Revelation. And let me simplify it for you. Revelation is really only on two things. It only covers really two matters. The overcomers and the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
The overcomers are described in so many ways throughout the whole book. Actually, chapters 1 through 20 are all on the overcomers. And so why do we need 20 chapters to cover just that one topic? Well, there's actually different categories of overcomers. There's been many different overcomers throughout the history of man and the history of the church, starting with, the martyrs. Talked about Smyrna and those experiencing persecution. There's been many martyrs over the years, even in the Old Testament and the New Testament, who died for the Lord's name because they were living for him, and probably often because they were standing against something else, or they wouldn't have been martyred. So they're the martyrs. And then in chapter 12, I think it is the man-child. So this is the stronger part of the woman, right? The one who will actually go to war against God's enemy. And then there are the first fruits, those who are alive at the end of the age and actually reach maturity to see the Lord's coming back and the Lord actually receive them to themselves. They're the ones that ripened first, the first fruits, which are the same as the 144,000 standing on the mountaintop. And then finally, there's also, it describes the overcomers are on the glassy sea. And I think that's Revelation 17, maybe. I don't remember. So there's a lot of different overcomers, and the secret to being in the overcomer is actually in these descriptions on these seven churches. So we'll get to that, covering these two churches. And then finally, the New Jerusalem is in the last two chapters of the Bible. So that the New Jerusalem is the goal. It's the conclusion. It's the consummation. It's actually where we're heading. And you could even say it is what we're becoming. In reality, in truth. And so at the end of the age, there's going to be it's going to be manifested in a couple different ways. Actually, two different times, right? In the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years that the Lord reigns on the earth, there will be the New Jerusalem. And then in eternity, there will also be the New Jerusalem. But the level of participation is different, right? And actually, even though those seem like future times, the reality of the New Jerusalem is today. And the reality of the New Jerusalem can take place in every local church on the earth even today.
Yes.
And that is what we're here for. So we may not be in the appearance of the New Jerusalem yet, but we want to be in that reality.
Amen.
And the reality of the New Jerusalem is actually lived out by the overcomers. So if you want to be in that goal, as you're maturing to be an overcomer, you're actually living in the reality of the New Jerusalem, and that is the overcoming life.
Amen.
So actually, these two are very much related, right? And so we want to be in that reality, and we want to be in that conclusion. But in the millennial kingdom, it's a little different than in eternity. In the millennial kingdom, Christ will reign with his overcomers for 1,000 years.
Amen.
So at that time, the ones who matured in life, who reached the maturity and matched Christ in their life, in their spiritual growth, they will reign with Christ. But not all believers will be a part of that manifestation of the New Jerusalem. And if we are those ones who are not fully matured, who are not overcoming, then we will, well, if we fail, we have to go to summer school. We have to spend some time, 1,000 years of time, to become matured. But in eternity, the New Jerusalem will include all of God's believers.
Amen.
All of us by that time will be fully matured. But we don't want to wait until eternity to become matured. We want to become mature in our age, in our time, during our lifetime. And this is a distinct possibility for everyone in this room. Praise the Lord. We have a chance. So you will be an overcomer sooner or later. But we don't want to miss the reward that the Lord is going to give to his overcomers. So we will be in eternity in the New Jerusalem, but we don't want to miss the reward because that's missing our portion of Christ. Amen. Okay, so that is where we're headed. That is what the book of Revelation was about. So if you thought it was a big, scary book, just think about it like that. And so in this message, we're going to cover in more detail the churches in Pergamos and the church in Thyatira. So as Ben covered, there was the initial church in Ephesus. They were the desirable ones. They had some positive features. But they took the first step in the process of degradation. And they left their first love. So outwardly, their condition looked very good. It's very very upstanding. You know, it looked very properly. But what was the problem? It was within. They had a love problem. There, something had departed from them, and it was their love for the Lord. So we need that recovery. And then further, in the church in Smyrna, the church faced persecution. And there was much suffering in that church, and the Lord didn't have much to say against them, but they needed to be completed, you could say. They needed to continue on. And they need to be encouraged. The Lord encouraged them. He didn't rebuke them. Okay, so that persecution and that suffering was the strategy of God's enemy, Satan, the devil, who is always accusing. You know, the devil is the accuser, right? Well, he even persecuted and attacked the church, even unto physical death of the members of the church. But as Ben explained, what happens when it was oppressed? More life sprang forth. Even more were brought into the church. I heard one brother say hundreds were killed, but thousands were born. Thousands were regenerated because of the testimony. Because they lived an absolute life for Christ, even unto death. That, they lived the life of an overcomer in that way. So the enemy, he changed his strategy. You know, if you're at war and your strategy is losing, you might change your strategy. So Roman 1, the subtle one, which is the devil, changed his strategy from persecuting the church to welcoming her. He actually welcomed the church. Instead of having a closed hand or a persecuting hand, he had an open hand to welcome them in. And so why did he do that? He brought the church into the world, welcomed them into the world so he could put the world into the church and essentially make them corrupt and rotting from within. And as you'll see, or maybe you can just look around, he was very effective, okay? And so how did he do this? Well, historically speaking, there's a lot of history. It's very interesting. I don't know much about it. But I can tell you the little bit that I do know. In the Roman Empire, there are these emperors they ruled over. A lot of times they were military, conquerors and generals and this sort of thing. And so there was the Emperor Constantine, and they were in a war. And I don't know these details. I'll just tell you briefly. He was going to a battle, and I think he had some experience or some vision or a dream inclination. And basically, it was this idea or appearing of the Christian God will see them through this battle, and they would win, and they did. And so, in a sense, he had a sort of turn, or an opening towards the true God, the Christian God, and he welcomed this Christianity as a religion, and he brought many in, and there were edicts and some political maneuverings to open things up towards Christianity, and many came in. Through this change, this turn, and they were even encouraged to join Christianity and accept this God, and he would even give them some silver, and he gave them some clothing, So he gave them some physical incentive. So, I mean, there's so many followers, there's so many in that kingdom, and they offered something for free, something of value, and so many came in, and many were baptized into the church nominally. And so this was a great mixture. And that is one of the biggest struggles, the biggest elements, is how to undo or overcome this mixture in Christianity. Okay, so I'll come back to the meaning in a second. But basically, I want to highlight point B. How about we all read point B together? Due to this marriage, the church lost her purity and became worldly. Worldliness is always associated with idolatry. So I want to highlight the first part there. She was not pure. She became mixed. Now, mixing something together is very easy. If I have some blue paint and some yellow paint, and I put them together, it makes green paint. Well, how then do you separate the blue paint from the yellow paint? It's almost impossible, right? I don't even know how you do that except through a molecular sieve or something. I don't know. But mixture is hard to get rid of. And so the point I skipped over there is the parables in Matthew 13. And so this was in the Gospels when the Lord was on the earth. Matthew 13, we're probably familiar. There was the parable of the great tree. And in that parable, there was the picture of a mustard seed. And it says the mustard seed was like the smallest seed. And in other places, it indicates our faith, because our faith might be something very small, but actually life comes out of that seed. And so the picture there is this small seed was grown into something. Now, mustard seed is just an herb. It's a small herb. It's kind of a bushy thing. It doesn't get very big. But in this picture, it becomes a great tree, a perennial tree, a self-sustaining great tree. And then, but what does this have to do with the world? Well, it says that this tree was so big that the birds of heaven could roost in its branches. They could come and land in these branches. The bird of heaven, which a few lines earlier in a previous parable, was the one snatching the seed of the word away from the believers. So this is not a positive thing. And then furthermore, the parable of the woman, maybe I should get it out and actually look at it. But the parable of the woman, it said she hid leaven in a measure of flour. So it's very interesting. She didn't just mix it or put it, but she hid it in there. And what is this leavening? This is the practices and teachings of religion that he put within the church. It says this woman put this within the church. And it, being a woman, that becomes significant later on in this outline. The church was something pure and something small, but it became something big, something grandiose, something you could say showy or flashy, ostentatious even in some cases. But that is the world's way. That's the world version of the church, you might say. It became something big, something mega. But that was not the church's desire, right? Or that was not the Lord's desire for the church. All right, so so I want to go back to the word. Amen, saints. We really need the word.
Amen.
We need the living word. We need this word spoken to us. So does anybody have a Bible that they can open, Revelation 2? Maybe get some volunteer Bible readers. Because these verses are so precious. We're going to start the church in Pergamos with verse 12. And you'll be able to see very quickly. Another thing about these epistles of the seven churches, the Lord always appears in a certain way, right? And as actually his appearing is usually to address what's going on in the church. So who has Revelation 2:12 open to them? Is anyone?
And to the messenger of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword.
So he has a two-edged sword. So where have we seen a two-edged sword before?
Splits the spirit from the soul.
Say that again?
It splits the spirit from the soul.
That's right. Amen. It's a dividing. It divides. The spirit and the soul are so closely entwined. That's Hebrews, right? Hebrews 4:12. So this sword is for dividing. Well, as we just covered, there's two things together that were mixed and joined together. They're married together. So there needs to be a dividing.
Right.
So that's very interesting. Bob, could you go on and read 13?
I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells.
Amen. Amen. So a lot of things going on there, right? Number one, this is where Satan's throne is. So that's not a good picture. And you hold fast my name, you have not denied my faith. But there's a particular condition. It says, even in the days of Antipas. So who is this? Well, Antipas, his name actually means against all. Antipas, against all. And so we believe this one was an overcomer in his day in the church in Pergamos. And he stood against all the leavenings, all the false teachings and all the things that were coming into the church. And then what happened? He was killed for it. It may even be that the church did not deny his name or his faith because of this one. There might have been others too, but he might have been the leading one to stand against the these evil things that were coming into the church. So we all need to be like Antipas. We need to have the spirit of Antipas to stand against everything that is not the church. And the church is just Christ. We can't mix Christ with anything. Amen. So the worldly church was distracted. I'm just going to move ahead in the outline. The worldly church distracted the believers from enjoying Christ as their supply to mere teachings. The teaching of Balaam, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And this is in the following verses, 14 and 15, when he says, I have a few things against you, that you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. And then it says, who put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat idol sacrifices, to commit fornication. In the same way, you have also some have who hold the manner, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So you have the church in the world, we have these teachings that were injected, and we have this worldly system beginning to take form. And religion will always bring in teachings. Actually, we're not going to cover Sardis in a message, in the reading we will, but there's so many different denominations. And basically what they're denominating over, what they're dividing over, is teaching. There's lots of other things, but essentially it's teaching. And so religion always wants to provide teaching, but the Lord always wants to feed.
Amen.
Let me see. Did I skip that point? I had it. Amen. I think we're going to talk about that later too. The Lord always wants to feed us because he is our life supply. If we're in this worldly church, it means we're taking something else as our source, but he wants to be our food supply, to be our life. So, amen. So, praise the Lord that even in their day, there was some who were overcomers.
Amen.
Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 2.
To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna and a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written.
Amen.
Amen. I want to spend more time in this first part because all these teachings, the teaching of Balaam, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, they were actually carried forth into Thyatira and even more so, and even brought to an even fuller extent. So these are the rewards to the overcomers. The first is the hidden manna. Again, we said the Lord is our food. How about brothers, read A.
The hidden manna signifying the hidden Christ is a special portion reserved for his overcoming seekers who overcome the degradation of the worldly church.
So what is manna? So manna is from the Old Testament. And where were the children of Israel when the Lord gave the manna?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. So they were wandering, but the Lord gave them a provision. It was a heavenly provision. I think it's sometimes referred as kind of a heavenly bread.
Yeah.
So this is the Lord provision, and this manna was open. It was out in the open, and it was open to all God's people, and they had to go out and collect it. And there was a certain way to do that, but it was for everyone. But here it says the hidden manna. So what did this refer to? Well, hidden is something not open. It's actually something secret, something concealed. It's hidden. But there was an actual, this is a reference to something actual from the Old Testament. Moses told Aaron to collect some of the manna and put it into a pot, and they put it into the Ark of the Testimony, which was in the Holy of Holies. So this portion of manna is the very innermost place. It was very concealed. It wasn't open to everyone. Everyone had access to the open manna. In the holy place, there was the bread of the table, the bread of presence, so the priest could go in and partake of that. But there's only the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies who even had access to this bread. So this is the portion deep within Christ that's within our spirit.
Amen.
And so we all need to learn how to participate and to partake of the hidden manna. These are the deep, hidden experiences of Christ. So even in your experiences of suffering and persecution, the Lord is still a provision to you. And we talked about overcomer. What does an overcoming life look like? It's just a normal human life. So you may look like an ordinary human being going about your responsibilities, but inwardly you are partaking of Christ. There is a portion of the hidden manna of Christ for every situation. There's always a portion for you. So we need to advance in eating. We don't want just the open manna. We need to go in to turn inwardly to eat. Isn't it interesting that the reward is often eating? In Ephesus, there's, I will give them to eat of the tree of life. And then in the latter churches, he says, I will come in and dine with you. Well, if you dine on something, you don't just dine on one thing. If you have a meal, you have a feast of so many riches. So for him to come to dine with us is to actually partake of all the riches of Christ, which are the reality of all the produce of the good land. So religion always teaches, but the Lord feeds. The Lord desires to recover the proper eating of himself as our food supply. So this was the reward to the overcomers. Actually, this is the secret in becoming an overcomer, as we enjoy the reality of that today. How about all the sisters read B? So stone is another one of those words in the Bible that's very specific, has a very specific use. He didn't say bricks, he said stones. A brick is essentially like some clay that had some straw and things mixed into it, and then it was baked in an oven until all the life was baked out of it, all the water was gone, right? But a stone is something, you could say natural, but these stones were washed. They were transformed. And there's many pictures of this in the Bible, right? We need to be the building stones. We need to be the living stones. Stones are for building, for God's house. And in Peter, it says that we would be living stones. So we become the stones through transformation. That's why I really appreciate that song we sang. There needs to be some transformation. And then further, it says in that verse, upon the stone, a new name written. So what is this new name? Well, only the person who receives the name knows the name. And you could say that this name was the, I'm looking for the point on the outline, if I included it. Yeah, point D, according to our new experiences of the particular Christ, a new name is the interpretation of the experienced, I think it's supposed to be experiences, of the one who has been transformed. So all the precious experiences of your personal Christ have been summed up into this one name. That's why only the person who receives that name knows it. And this is also related to transformation. A lot of the times in the Bible, there's this mysterious name changing taking place. Like Jacob became Israel. Saul became Paul, because there was a turn, there was a change. And even with Peter, his name was Simon, and Simon means lump of clay. But the Lord said to him, you are Peter, And of course, Peter means stone. So we're just natural man, full of clay. We're soft and lumpy. We don't have much shape. But he's not just forming us in clay. In a sense, he is. But he's actually reconstituting with his divine element to make us stones for his building.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so in the time we have left, we'll just move on to Thyatira. Let's all read Roman 3. The church in Thyatira is a church in apostasy. Thyatira in Greek means sacrifice of perfume or unceasing sacrifice. This apostate church is full of sacrifices, which prefigures the Roman Catholic Church. Amen. So Thyatira, sacrifice of perfume. some sacrifice, some sort of offering. And in the Catholic Church, there's so many offerings and so much perfume. They even have these censers that they swing, and it fills the place with smoke and this perfume, this odor, aroma. But this is just man's religious teaching, his way of practice. He just demands so many things. And this prefigures the Roman Catholic Church, which is full of all sorts of sacrifices and masses. And so in this church, like I said, this carried for all the teachings of Balaam, all the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And the teaching of Balaam, Balaam was a hired prophet. He was actually hired by a foreign king to curse the children of Israel, but the Lord wouldn't let him do it, which sounds like a very positive thing, but the fact is that he was hired for a wage, for payment, and he happily took that payment to take this job of giving a prophecy. The Lord did not allow it, but what he did do is he taught the children of Israel to worship idols, even to eat food worship or sacrifice to idols. And the idolatry is always related to fornication. And we see that in both of these churches. And then the teaching of the Nicolaitans, I think Ben covered a little bit, meaning to conquer the common believers. And so in the Nicolaitan system, you had two classes. And why was this? Well, like we said with Constantine, so many people came into the church. Well, they weren't believers. They didn't enter the church because they all believed. They just wanted to receive something. And so they weren't even regenerated. So how could they function? How could they work function in a practical church life? Well, instead, they just said, well, all the people don't have to do this. We'll just hire these special ones to take care of the spiritual things. And this became the clergy system, a system of priests and bishops and all these different titles. But when Constantine made this the religion, he actually paid them a federal wage. It came out of the treasury of the government, and they actually worked for this wage. And their job was to be ministers. But of course, they didn't have Christ. And so all these teachings came in, all this leaven. And so the teaching of Balaam, which led God's people to worship idols, ignored the headship of Christ, and the functioning of just the clergy and not the laity annulled the function of the believers of Christ.
Right.
So the Lord again appears, and he says the Lord refers to himself as the one who has eyes as a flame of fire and feet like shining brass. The Lord's eyes search the inward parts and the heart, and his feet judge to give everyone according to his works. So he needed to judge all the things that were happening and all the believers that participated in all these things. And then B, you tolerate the woman Jezebel who leads my slaves astray to commit fornication to eat idol sacrifices. So these are all the things that we need to overcome. And Jezebel here was another picture. But again, it was a picture of a woman who was actually married one of the kings of Israel and led God's people into idolatry and fornication in a major way, in an unprecedented way that was never to that length or to that scale. And so that is the picture going on in this apostate church. the church in apostasy, where outwardly it looks like the church or takes the name of the church, but inwardly it's filled with abominations. It's filled with idolatry. And so let's read 4 together. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Okay, so this is to reign with Christ over the nations in the millennial kingdom. This is the prize to the overcomers. So the ones who stand against all the evil teachings, who remain pure and who are mature in life, they will be the overcomers who will reign with Christ, who will participate with Christ in his millennium. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod. So in the millennial kingdom, the ruler is a shepherd. And Christ shares his authority with his overcoming ones to shepherd the nations. So we're experiencing the shepherding of the Lord, but eventually we will share in his shepherding of the nations. And then finally, I'll just talk about, it didn't mention in the Roman numeral, but in 2:26 in Revelation, it says, in verse 28, it says, "And to him I give the morning star." And so this morning star, the morning star happens right before the dawn. Actually, at the time where it is the darkest. And you might say that in this church, it is the darkest time because they went the deepest. They went even into the deep things of Satan. Those ones who seek the Lord and take the Lord as their supply, they will see the appearing of the morning star. And then from Peter, the point is from, let's read point C together. And to him I will give the morning star. The Lord will appear as the morning star to those who are watchful and looking for his dear appearing. Amen. So praise the Lord, even in this situation, even if we're from this background. Actually, we can't even look outwardly. We really need to look inwardly. Because these epistles were to the churches. And praise the Lord, hopefully we're all in a church life today. But we shouldn't think that this is a word to those outside of us. Even all these teachings, they have a way of creeping in. You know, we say we have no clergy. We say we have no special class. But in practice, what are we? In practice, even in our history, these things have crept in. So we have what we need. We have the tools we need to get to that next age. We have the Lord within our spirit. We have the Bible in our hands. And we have the saints that are meeting and fellowshipping with us. So we always need to be looking to the Lord, looking to that holy word to keep us on track, to lead us back to him. And not the word just of teachings, but the word that becomes the living food to us. So we need to advance in our eating, advance in our church life, that we can all reach the mark, that we can all be the overcomers.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.